35. Instruction about forgiveness. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When one had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him, began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, as you can tell, we're going to continue in the parables of Jesus. We're going to be looking at the parable that we call the unmerciful servant. And if we have a problem with the PowerPoint, you can just kill it, because you know what? I don't like the distraction of going on and off. Mike says we'll be fine. If it happens again, kill it. It was a couple weeks ago, I stood up here and I gave you guys a little teeny insight into my marriage. I said to you a couple weeks ago, Linda didn't like it that I was preaching on a stool. Remember that? And she told me she didn't like that look, that she wanted me to preach standing up. And I was standing up that week preaching, so you kind of know I relented to my wife. Well, I'm going to give you another insight into my marriage this morning. My wife has told me on several occasions something like this. Now, she doesn't talk about my preaching often, okay? But she has said on several occasions, Gene, you need to start out every sermon with a story. I love your stories, and people love your stories. And you've known as just you tell stories when you begin to preach. And I haven't done that much lately, but honey, today I'm going to start with a story, okay? So my wife wants me to start with a story, and she does not want me to sit down. So if you see me up here sitting down, you may be able to read between the lines. I'm saying to my wife, I don't care today, okay? Well, you know what? He says I'm an obedient husband. Rick, it's true. We'll be celebrating 41 years in a few days. And, yeah, well, today it's a little unusual, right? 41 years is a long time for people today. And for those of you who are married, I'm not talking about marriage today, but if you haven't figured this out, marriage is a compromise. Amen. I consider Linda's needs more important than my own. She considers my needs more important than hers. Friends, that's the only way it works. And the subject we're going to talk about today is an imperative that is part of your marriage or any long-term relationship. So, again, that was just a free thought. It has nothing to do with the message. Let me tell you my story. And after I tell you the story, you may say, forget the stories, okay? It's possible. But the story talks about a man who really loves dogs. Dogs are his passion. He devoted his life to dogs. He reads about dogs. He studies dogs. And he actually gives talks to other dog lovers about dogs. Well, one day, this dog lover decided to pour a new sidewalk in front of his house. His neighbor watched the whole event from across the street, and he watched his neighbor pour the cement, smooth out that last square foot of cement, and just as he did that, a large dog walked through the fresh cement, leaving paw prints. Well, he said his neighbor kind of muttered something to himself and then smoothed out the damage. And his neighbor thought to himself, I got to go in the house and get some twine, and I'm going to put a little fence around this area so nothing else can happen to it. So he goes in the house to get some twine. He comes back out, and he discovers more fresh dog tracks. So he does what he's supposed to do. He kind of smooths them out, and he puts up his little twine fence around the fresh cement. He goes into his house. 5 minutes later, he looks outside and he sees more fresh dog prints in the cement. Now he's getting mad. So he goes outside with his trowel. He smooths out the cement. And as he's getting back to his house and gets to his porch, he turns around, and now he sees a large dog sitting in the middle of his fresh cement on the sidewalk. Well, the man then goes into his house, gets a gun, and kills the dog. Shoots him dead. Kathy doesn't like the story. The neighbor across the street cannot believe what he just saw. He runs across and says to his neighbor, what are you doing? I thought you loved dogs. And the guy thought to himself and said, you know, I do. I do love dogs. But that's in the abstract. I hate dogs in the concrete. Okay. Yeah, I know. My wife may reconsider my stories now. I get it. But why do I tell you that? Why do I tell you that silly story? Well, because that's how I think many of us really deep down feel about this morning's topic. That we love to hear about forgiveness in the abstract. But when it hits close to home, we hate it in the concrete. I believe that for many of us. Forgiveness is great. As long as you give an advice to a friend that they need to forgive somebody. Relational viruses, you know this, attack every friendship, every relationship. And since we're imperfect people, we're bound to have trouble with forgiveness. Relationships are not built on some standard of perfection. No, they're built on our ability to ask for forgiveness and upon our willingness to extend forgiveness. Let me put it another way. In every relationship you have, you will be called on to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is very costly. It's not easy to ask for forgiveness, and it may be even more difficult to extend forgiveness to someone who has hurt us. Proverbs 18:19 says this, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. You could say forgiveness is the virtue that we most enjoy and we least employ. Now, I think there are two reasons why we struggle with forgiveness. There may be more. The first one is this. Forgiveness is not natural. Hope you understand that. It is not a natural thing for us to forgive. That's why it's so hard to do. And secondly, forgiveness is not fair. It's not fair. We have a sense of justice that we want vindication. Now, of all the people in the Bible, I could probably make a case that Peter stands out as one of the most mathematical. What do I mean by that? Well, he was a stickler for details. Peter was always trying to pin down precisely what Jesus meant when he said anything. Do you remember when Jesus had that miraculous catch of fish in Scripture? Well, it was Peter who counted for us and told us there were 153 fish that were caught. And if you were to take out your Bible and count the number of times that Peter messed up and needed to be personally forgiven, you would find that number is 7. Now, being a numbers guy, one day Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question. He says simply this, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Up to 7 times? Now, based on what I just told you, maybe you find Peter's question a little bit amusing. Here's the one who needed forgiveness on at least 7 different occasions, and he's concerned about how many times he must forgive somebody else. Now, we've all asked this question one time or another, haven't we, about some person. How many times do I have to forgive that person? How many times? Well, Peter comes to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to simply set forgiveness limits. Peter wants to know when it's okay to say, "That's it. I am done. You've messed up one too many times." But Peter, being Peter, if you notice that before Jesus can give an answer to his question, Peter answers his own question. You know, he says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And then Peter says, "I have a suggestion. What about 7 times?" Now, I got to say this. Let's be honest. Peter's answer is not a bad answer. 7 times is a lot. In fact, the rabbis in Jesus' day, they would have taught that you had to forgive someone 3 times, and then you could retaliate any way you wanted. The rabbis also mistakenly taught back then that God only forgave you 3 times. So Peter's answer is more than double that. I think that he thought his answer was really going to impress Jesus. I mean, that was more than twice as much as was required. And to be honest, forgiving someone 7 times is commendable. At least that's what I think. Most of us get frustrated when we have to forgive someone twice. Now, Jesus does what Jesus does. Because when he answers the question, he answers Peter's question, his answer was completely unexpected, and it was disarming. Because he says this in verse 22, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times." Now, none of us were there. Let me tell you what I know with certainty. That when Peter heard that, he could not believe his ears. He was stunned. That was ridiculous. Now, Peter was probably good at math and thought, 490 times? Now, you know, if you don't already know this, let me explain this to you. Jesus did not mean 490 times. What he meant was there is no limit to the number of times we are to forgive someone. All right? That's what Jesus' answer means. He wasn't telling Peter, "Well, you need to do it 490. And the 491st time, you can do whatever you want." No. Jesus was just answering and saying, as much as is needed. Now, Jesus understood this. He understood that when he told Peter this answer, Peter would not comprehend it. He would not understand it. It would not sink into Peter's character. Because this was foreign. Jesus was talking a foreign language to Peter when he said, "You forgive 7 times 70. Peter would have been stunned and shocked. So Jesus does something that Jesus does. Jesus gives him an answer. He knows he doesn't understand. So Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you a story." Let me tell you a story to help you understand the way I see forgiveness. And Jesus tells him a parable. We've named the parable of the unmerciful servant. So Jesus tells this story because he knew his answer was unbelievable. Peter would not have believed that. He may have believed it, but he didn't understand it. He didn't comprehend it. What does that look like? That's crazy. I thought seven was way overboard. You're telling me as many times as they sin against me? So Jesus tells a story. Let's look at this parable that Jesus tells and see what he's trying to tell us. Verses 23 and 24 start out by saying this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Do you notice that every parable I've preached on starts out with that? The kingdom of God is like. Every parable I've preached on started out that way. They don't all start out that way, but that's a very common way for parables to start. So Jesus starts the story. You know what a parable is, right? It's a made-up story, a fake story. All right? This king is not real. The guy in this story is not real. And Jesus is making some exaggerated statements here so Peter and his hearers will get it. He wants them to get the teaching. So he says, there's this king who wants to settle all accounts in the kingdom. Here's the picture. King's going to call in his debts. He sends out his debt collectors. They bring a guy back who owed the king a lot of money. Now let me tell you how much money Jesus says this guy owes. He owes the equivalent, you ready for this, of $25 million. That's a crazy number. What I understand, it's probably more money than the whole kingdom made all year, okay, back then. That was more than the whole kingdom would have made for the year. You understand Jesus is making this on purpose. He's given this number that is crazy. This guy, he doesn't tell us how the guy owes the king $25 million. It's not important. Again, it's not part of the story. Jesus is going to give us those details. He says this guy owes the king $25 million. And since he couldn't pay the debt, verse 25 says, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay it. Now, anyone hearing this story would have known that no matter what the king did, selling his wife and children and him and everything he had, he was never going to recoup even a small part of what was owed. Everyone hearing the story understood this. The king knew he was never going to recoup all his losses. Now, at this point, the servant does exactly probably what you and I would do. He falls to his knees and he says, be patient with me. I will pay back everything. No, you won't. Jesus made this story, so no. That's an impossibility. Okay? And everyone hearing the story knew it. He was not going to be able to pay back everything. But he's desperate, right? He can't stand the thought of his family being sold because of the debt he ran up. Well, the Bible tells us that the king was moved. That the king had compassion. And then the king did something that this guy never asked for. He releases him and he forgives all the debt. The guy never asked for that. You understand that. He told the king, release me and I'll repay it. Ain't gonna happen. The king says, I forgive all the debt. Now, anyone hearing this story would have known a couple of things. The debt the king released was significant, and it was at personal expense to the kingdom and to the king. You're talking a year's wages for the whole kingdom. That's like in the United States, you know, releasing $12 trillion because that's a gross national product. You know, that comes with a significant cost. Now, we know the story's made up, but Jesus is building on some points here. He wants to make his point. He hasn't made it yet. Okay, but he's setting the groundwork, telling this story and exaggerating these things. Well, that, friends, is our first example in this text of what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is to cancel a debt. And a debt doesn't have to be a debt that involves money. A debt that can involve a lot of things. Now, I want you to notice the servant in our story at this point does not deserve forgiveness. Doesn't deserve it. It was purely an act of grace and mercy on the part of the king. Now, as you sit here this morning, maybe, possibly, one of you, or 30 of you, maybe you've done something or said something about someone, and you've never asked for forgiveness. Well, I'm going to take a small rabbit trail, and I'm going to give you some advice in case you need forgiveness. You need to ask for forgiveness. I'm asking you to do three things. They're in the worship folder in my notes, very on bullet items. They're there. If you need forgiveness, let me tell you what to do. First, go face your friend. If you are the guilty party, you need to go and face your friend face to face, or your foe, friend or foe, you need to go face them. Matthew 5:24, Jesus says this: if your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother. So the question is there someone you need to go to this week? Is there anyone you need to call? Anyone's house you need to visit, or anyone's office you need to stop by? Once you face your friend, then you need to own the wrong. You need to own the wrong that's been done. Listen, we're going to mess up in our relationship. The question isn't, you know, are we? Well, yeah, we are. So the question is, what do we do when we do? Well, own the wrong. Jesus says, take it on yourself. Basically, it's my bad. And it's not enough just to acknowledge the mistake. We need to own the mistake. The third thing is simply ask for release. I suggest you saying these very wise words. Please forgive me. Now, your friend or foe may say something like this in return. I've had it happen. Ah, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Probably the response you're going to get is something like that. I would tell you, do not accept that response. I would say to them something like, I really appreciate that, but I need your forgiveness. Do you forgive me? Friends, it is important to be released from debt. Okay, let's get back to our story, because there's a lot more to this story, a lot more lessons to learn. So we have this guy who's been totally exonerated by the king. His debt has been forgiven, and he walks out of the king's palace probably feeling unbelievable, right? This humbled man had just received this wonderful gift of forgiveness. And what's he do? When he leaves the palace, he runs into a friend who owes him some money. Now, let me tell you how much money this is by comparison. You know, he had $25 million debt he owed the king. This was $10, okay? Again, Jesus is making sure we understand the difference here. This guy owed him $10. Instead of canceling the friend's debt, in verse 28, it says he grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. When someone does something wrong to us, we want to see them punished. We want them to pay for the damage they've done to us. Jesus continues telling us that the forgiving man's friend fell to his knees and asked for some time. In fact, his plea was almost the exact same plea of the forgiven man before the king, because he said, be patient with me, I will pay you back. Sound familiar? He had just told the king that. But there's one big difference in our story. Instead of forgiving the wrong out of gratitude for what he had just been forgiven for, it says in verse 30, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Story's not done yet, but let me make an application here. We are a lot like that man when we don't forgive others. We, most of us, seem to enjoy putting people in proverbial prisons when they've wronged us. We want them to suffer. We want them to hurt as bad as we hurt. Now, we put people in prison in a variety of ways. Maybe we just give them a silent treatment. Maybe we just simply avoid them. Or maybe we'll launch a volley of verbal assaults at them. And these days, it's usually online. Friends, are you holding someone hostage right now? Are you trying to make someone feel miserable? Are you determined to punish a friend or family member for something that he or she has done or said? If that describes you, well, let's pick up this story again and let's see what happens. Because this man in the story had made a critical mistake. He threw his friend in prison in broad daylight. Someone saw it happen. We know they reported it to the king. Word got around soon, and everyone was talking about this. And it wasn't the fact that the man would not forgive his friend. No, that's not what shocked them. What shocked them is that he was so unforgiving, having found so much mercy and grace himself. And the king hears about it, and the king is ticked off. He sends his soldiers out to go get the guy and bring him back in. The king says this, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailer until he paid back all he owed. I've already told you in this story, in this parable, it was $25 million. He was going to be in prison the rest of his life because there wasn't any chance he had of paying back the debt as Jesus had betrayed it. The guy had a $25 million debt forgiven. Shouldn't he have done the same with someone who owed him 10 bucks? What will happen to the man will happen to each of us unless we learn to forgive. The harasses will come and take us away if we don't extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And the question you have to ask is, what are the harasses? Who are the harassers? Well, let me tell you who they are. You have the hidden harasses of things like anger and bitterness that just eat out your insides, not the person who's wronged you. You have the harasses of frustration and malice that give you ulcers, high blood pressure, migraine, headaches, and lower back pain. Then you have the hidden harasses that make you lie awake at night stewing over every wrong that someone has done to you. And here's the rub. While we often try to punish and imprison those who hurt us, the reverse actually happens. When we don't forgive, we're the one that ends up being tortured. Do you know where the worst prison in the entire world is located? You probably have figured it out, right? It's in the heart of an unforgiving person. Have you ever noticed some of the most miserable people you know, if you know people like this, are those who are unwilling to forgive others? I know some people like that. Every time they are wronged, that person is dead to them for the rest of their life. What a lousy way to go through life. It's like two men who were in a nursing home. They were quarreling. They quarreled for decades. And then one of the guys thought he was on his deathbed. So he called over his foe to his bedside and he said, "John, I forgive you what you have said to me and done against me over the years. And I want you to do the same for me." The other man, with tears in his eyes, says he agreed. He too would like to forgive and be forgiven. Then the man on the bed said, "But if I get better, this don't count." Friends, we can be like that. Don't put off forgiveness. Hebrews 12:15 challenges us not to miss the grace of God so that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If we don't forgive, I think you understand this, but you know, people I've known who love to hold on to grudges, they don't seem to understand this next statement at all. I hope you do. But if you don't forgive, we remain bound to the person we can't forgive. We're kind of held in their grip. You get that, right? The Bible says that when we wrong someone, we're to go meet face to face. Not surprisingly, the Bible is also very clear on what to do when someone wrongs us. earlier in the same chapter, in verse 15, it says this: if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So if someone has wronged you, you have the responsibility to go to him or her and work it out. You can't say, well, pastor, they did that and hurt my family, they need to come to me. That's not what the Bible says. No. The Bible says you, if you are the wronged one, or you're the person who has been the guilty person, you are responsible as a Christian to go and work this out. If you've messed up and hurt someone, Jesus said, go, face your friend, own the wrong, and ask for release. If someone has wronged you, instead of making him or her pay or throwing him and her in prison, Jesus says it's real simple. Go and find your friend, point out the wrong, and release him or her from it. Forgiveness is a process of giving up. Listen, I know this is hard. There are all kinds of things in relationship that are hard to forgive. You know, some of you have gone through a divorce. I look out here and I see half a dozen people have gone through a divorce. I know. I haven't experienced a divorce, praise the Lord. But I know how hard that can be. I've seen it. I've lived it with some people. And I'm telling you that you need to forgive that person, that spouse, that ex-spouse. You have to. I know some people who have had trouble with their kids. The kids have disrespected them and done all kinds of things and stolen from them. You need to forgive them. God doesn't give us an option. He doesn't say forgive them if you feel like it, if you think it's right. God says, I'm telling you it's right. You need to forgive them. Do you know what the word forgiveness means? It means literally to give to someone by releasing from debt. That's literally what the word means. I like this one sentence definition I heard recently. It says this: forgiveness is like meeting someone for the first time. It means there's no baggage, no history, no grudges, no hidden resentments. Wow, I wish that were true. I wish that were true. That's what godly forgiveness is about. When you have forgiven a person, it's like that thing never happened. I got a story, a real story. It's kind of cute. That illustrates this from history. It's from about Thomas Edison. And this guy named Thomas Edison, some of you know who he is, was working on this crazy idea that it hasn't come to pass yet. He was trying to invent something called the light bulb. And in the beginning stages of this, he had a whole workshop filled with men. It doesn't say how many, but, you know, 20, 30 men. And the way this worked in the early days, it took 24 hours of the whole workshop to make one light bulb so they could test it. Well, it says the first light bulb they made, they were going to test, the Edison gave the light bulb to a young man to bring it upstairs to the testing area. And he said this young boy was holding onto this light bulb like it was gold because he didn't want anything to happen to this, carrying it up the stairs. Well, of course, you know what he did. He got to the top of the stairs, he tripped, and he broke the light bulb. Okay, well, what happened? Well, the group of men at Edison's workshop went to work again trying to make another light bulb. And 24 hours later, the whole team had made one more light bulb. And guess who Edison decided to let carry the light bulb upstairs to be tested? He let the same kid carry the light bulb upstairs. What a great example of forgiveness. No baggage, no history. I'm just going to let him do it. And my story, I don't know if he made it to the top of the stairs, okay? So I don't know if Edison would have done it again. So in my story, all I know is he did it twice. But what a great story about what I'm talking about here. No history, no grudges, no hidden resentments. That's when you know you've really forgiven someone. And you know what's great? That 3, 4, 5 years later, after you've forgiven someone, you actually forgot they did it. You've actually forgotten the offense because you genuinely forgave them. To forgive means to start over by giving people a fresh start. Friends, we're a lot like the unforgiving man in the story, I think. Because we stand before God with our sins piled up. It's like that $25 million debt. Jesus didn't make it that crazy for no reason. We stand before God with this debt, $25 million. We could never, ever repay. And yet, out of compassion for our moral predicament and motivated by grace, God sends his son to pay off our spiritual debt. Colossians 3:13 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Understand the application? God says, look at what I have forgiven you for. You means each one of us in this room. You have insurmountable debt that you owe. And I have given you grace and forgiven you for that. How dare we tell the king that we are going to go out and hold someone guilty for 10 bucks? God says, don't do that. Again, Jesus is trying to teach about what really forgiveness is to be like. He understood that people in Jesus' day, they had no clue. They had been misinformed. They had been taught wrong. His disciples didn't know what this meant. Peter was clueless about what this meant. So he tells them this story that they would have got all the little nuances of the story. They would have got it. And it would have been unbelievable. Processing, well, that guy with $25 million wouldn't forgive the guy with 10 bucks. Nope. That's us. We're the guy that won't forgive the $10. God's forgiven us our $25 million. So where are you today? Do you need to ask someone for forgiveness? Have you wronged a family member, a friend, or a coworker? If so, determine to face your friend, own the wrong, and ask for release. Or do you need to give someone the gift of forgiveness? Have you ever come face to face with God, owned your sin, and asked him for his release? Well, you need to do that. And if you haven't already done so, forgiveness is our deepest need and perhaps God's highest achievement. And once you experience God's forgiveness, you will be equipped to forgive others. C.S. Lewis has said this, quote, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." It's a great quote. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not harboring bitterness, not seeking revenge, not seeking to silently hurt a person, not trying to balance the scales, not getting even. In relationships, we will get genuinely hurt. We may be the perpetrator. We may be the victim. It's going to happen in any relationship that lasts any kind of long period of time. And forgiveness is central to keeping those relationships healthy. Ernest Hemingway used to love to write about the country of Spain. And he wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. And in it, Hemingway talks about a father and son who had stopped talking to one another. And it got so bad, the son left home. And after several years, the father wanted to mend this relationship, so he looked everywhere for his son. And when he came to the capital of Madrid, he decided to go to the newspaper and take out a big ad in the newspaper that said this, "Paco, meet me at 12 noon tomorrow in front of the newspaper office. All is forgiven. I love you, Father." That next day at 12 noon, 800 men named Paco, were in front of the building. A lot of people need forgiveness. I suspect we have some Pacos here this morning. I suspect we also have people who need to give the gift of forgiveness to somebody else. So what I'm asking you to do is something. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to ask you to do this this morning. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes, every person in the room. I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you need to ask forgiveness from someone? Can you think of a person right now? Someone come to mind? Is there someone you've wronged and you have not owned up to it yet? Or do you need to extend forgiveness to someone? Person come to mind? Are you ready to forgive that debt? Or do you need to admit your sins to a holy God and receive his forgiveness? Simple question is, are you ready to receive the gift of divine forgiveness this morning? Give the gift of forgiveness to somebody else. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, God, how Jesus taught us in such a masterful way to understand who we are supposed to be as we wait for the return of the King. And I pray, God, that everyone in this room, that we would be extenders of forgiveness to those who have hurt us, that we would not keep track, keep a checklist, we would not keep a count, that we would extend forgiveness as quickly as you have extended it to us. We thank you, God, that you have forgiven us for a multitude of sins. And I pray, God, that we would extend that same kind of forgiveness to those who hurt us. And for those of us, God, that we may have hurt, maybe we've said something, maybe we've done something, maybe we haven't done something, I pray, God, that we would be quick to go and ask for forgiveness from them. And whether or not they extend forgiveness to us, God, we understand is not what's important. It's important that we be obedient to do what we're supposed to do. Your word tells us to go. Meet face to face. So I thank you, God, for your word this morning. And I pray, God, that we would be found to be obedient. And as we are obedient in this area, that you would transform us a little more into the image of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, God, you'd be able to use us a little more out in the world to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So thank you, God, for what you have done in us and through us. And I pray, God, and thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. This morning, if you all look in the chair in front of you, there's a welcome form on the back of the chair that's in front of you, or for some of you, it was right on your chair. If you're new here and you'd like to give us your information, it's on the front. And for anybody that has a prayer request, it's on the back. You can fill it out, put it in the offering, or you can hand it to any of the staff. So I picked an odd verse, and it's 1 Kings 19, 3 through 9, and I'm going to read it from the Message. So it's when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. He left his young servant there and then went out into the desert another day's journey. He came to a lone broom bush and collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom brush. Suddenly, an angel shook him awake and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and to his surprise, right by his head was a loaf of bread baked on some coals and a jug of water. He ate the meal and went back to sleep. The angel of God came back, shook him awake, and said, "Get up and eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you." He got up and ate and drank his fill and set out.